So I learned a new word the other day. Maybe some of you have heard this word. It's the word doom scrolling. Have you heard of this word? Doom scrolling is a word pretty recent word, I'd say the last couple months, last year or so, that people are using to describe the habit of kind of scrolling through your phone or scrolling through your laptop, sort of looking at all the negative news that comes up as you scroll through your phone, you scroll through your laptop. And as soon as I heard that word, as soon as I heard what it meant, I thought that's a very, very appropriate word, not a word I'm surprised that people have come up with to describe what a lot of us, what many people are experiencing right now, what 2020 has been like. There's been much doom scrolling because there's a lot of negative things that people are experiencing and going through. So there's illness, the threat of illness. There's concerns about our country, whether it's concerns about religious liberty, about racial issues, about nationalism, about progressivism, deep concerns. There's concerns about people's finances, financial tensions. How am I doing financially? Will I continue to do okay financially in the future? That's just sort of the stuff of this. It's unique to this year. But then there's the usual things that are in the mix as well, of course. We're in a world where there's natural disasters, wildfires, floods, earthquakes. The holidays remind us of relational messes that are in our midst, among spouses, families, coworkers. There's personal struggles, personal problems, personal issues. So it's no wonder in all that, as kind of say the doom scrolling of your own personal life, that we have a lot of things that get generated within us as we sort of experience those things. There's an increase among many people in anger, in fear, depression, doubt, stress. Some of us settle for just apathy and passiveness. You sort of just numb yourself to it and just sort of binge watch something to kind of just get through the day. Others of us are looking to pleasure and comfort to deal with these type of things. There's a lot going on. In the midst of all this, what we should hear this morning is this. We have a God who says, I am for you. I am for you. And we looked at this last Sunday, right? That God is for us, that in the midst of a creation that's groaning, in the midst of a world of people, us, who groan, we have a God who says, I am for you. He's for us to the degree in which we could say that God gave up his very best. He gave up his son. He gave up Jesus so that we might be justified. That's to say that we would be declared righteous, not guilty, ultimately able to be part of his family, able to inherit his kingdom. God is for us. This morning, I want to show how we can say even more than that. We can say that God is for us, not just that he justified us, but we can say God is for us in that he loves us. God is for us because he loves us. See, we should understand God being for us isn't just God sort of just saying, hey, I'm for you because I'm willing to sort of do this legal work pro bono for you. The fact that we stand guilty before a righteous God, morally guilty before a righteous God, and God's cleared the debt, declared us righteous. I mean, that's huge that God would do all that. But this is more than just sort of a legal transaction, right? That God justifying us and adopting us into his family, God didn't do that so he could get a tax break. God justified us, adopted us in his family because he loves us. God is for us, and we can say he's for us because he loves us. And this morning, I just want you to know, to feel how strongly God loves you. If you're a Christian, if you've believed in Christ, the Bible says to you this morning, he loves you. And he loves you with an unbreakable, unshakable kind of love. That's what we're talking about. That's the kind of Christianity I believe in, by the way, right? That's the kind of Christianity that's worth getting up in the morning and doing, being part of God's people, and it's a kind of Christianity worth talking to people about Jesus. This is the kind of Christianity that we should be believing in and trusting in. A kind of God who moves in love towards his people and keeps them in that love. So we saw this, Barbara just read this. Let's look back at this. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 begins with this question: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It's really a rhetorical question. The answer is, well, nothing can separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ. And Paul just, I think he says, just in case you didn't realize it was a rhetorical question, he makes it clear at the end of our passage, verses 38 to 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let's break that down. What do we mean when we say the love of God in Christ Jesus? What do we mean by nothing? The Bible actually sort of explains this, right? When we say the love of God in Christ Jesus, what do we mean by that? Well, we're talking specifically about God loving us in and through Jesus. So we're not talking about a generic love, well, God loves, right? We can say, in a lot of ways, we can say God loves this world. We have a sun that works, right? We have a planet that still rotates. We have oxygen in the air. There's a love of God that's out there. And yet there is a very specific, particular type of love that we should talk about. It's this love, God loving us through Jesus. It's the love, God's love for us through Jesus is like the love of a father, this kind of fierce, passionate love a father has for his kids, right? That's how God's love loves us. Not sort of a generic love, right? Kind of a, I'm someone who just likes kids. No, we're talking about the kind of love a father particularly, a directed particular love for his own children. That's how God loves his people. This particular love, a God who loves you, by name, specifically, directly. God sends Jesus specifically for you. God sends Jesus specifically into this doomed world. And Jesus comes. And if you're a believing Christian, you should know that Jesus comes because God didn't just walk by you one day and sort of saw you in trouble and said, do I have time for this? Yeah, I'll take care of this. Right? I'll handle this. I'll help this. I feel bad for this person sort of begging on the street. Here we are. By saying the spiritual sense, we were beggars on the street, not even aware of it. Condemned to stay there, and God sees us and loves us. And I want you to know, it's more than just God happened to, by random, pass by you and see you and say, I'm going to love you. What the Bible speaks about is God knowing you before you were even born. The Bible talks about God seeing you before you were even born and loving you so strongly, so passionately. God set the whole history of this world on a path to make sure that he would love you and me and people all over this world or all over history. God sent Jesus specifically on this mission to find you and to save you, and it's because God has specifically loved you. Not generically, not randomly, he has specifically set his love on you. But this love of God in Christ, because it's in Christ, we can also say it's a personal love, can't we? It's a personal love. Notice in verse 35, it talks about the love of Christ. And then verse 39, it talks about the love of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible sort of switches there because it's saying they're the same thing. The love of God is a specific, particular love, but we can also speak of that love as the love of Jesus, a personal love. That God sends Jesus, and Jesus comes because he personally loves us. He personally cares for us and loves us. God directly and particularly loves us, and Jesus personally comes so that he can personally sacrifice himself for us. That we're in this broken world, right? Broken from our own actions, our own tendencies, our own habits. God sends Jesus, and Jesus comes because he knows you by name, cares for you by name, personally loves you himself. Like you are at the top of his contact list. Right? He does not have to scroll down to find you. Jesus has stars next to all of his people so he can directly know us and care for us. And I say this in a present tense sense, that when we talk about Jesus coming into this world and loving us to the point, personally loving us to the point of being willing to sacrifice himself for us, the Bible makes clear Jesus didn't just die for us, he also rose from the dead. We have a Jesus who loves you now, personally loves you now, cares for you now. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the love of God in Christ Jesus. his particular directed love towards you to the point of orchestrating all of human history to save and rescue people to himself, a personal love in the sense that we have in the person of God, of the second person of the Trinity, in Jesus, we have someone who is personally connected to you, who personally comes in the flesh to love us to the point of giving up his life for us. So that's the love of God in Christ Jesus, but then we understand, what does it mean to say that nothing can separate us from that love? That nothing in all of life can separate us from this type of direct, particular, personal love. Well, what does nothing mean? Well, it merely means nothing, but just in case, Paul spends a good amount of time in this passage, right? Like listing like almost everything he can think of and then throwing in like a catch-all. I mean everything, right? So verse 35, verse 38 and 9, you should understand this is not an exhaustive list, but the way it's written is to make us think exhaustively. Like, you can come up with any way that you want to think of this. Paul wants us to be clear. This love of God in Christ Jesus, the love of Christ, nothing can keep you away from it. Once it moves towards you and grabs you, it bonds you to God. It bonds you to Jesus in a love that is unbreakable and unshakable. Nothing will ever move you out of that love. Nothing can budge you out of that love. Nothing can even nudge you in, out of that love. You can't move an inch out of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 35. When we say nothing, what we mean is not even famine or nakedness. So think of all the kind of situations that make people destitute, that make them fear for that they end up not being able to feed themselves, not even having enough clothes. Not even that can move you out of God's love. Danger or sword, so no local or national threat to you can move you out of his love. Not persecution, being persecuted because you believe in God and because you believe in Jesus. Not any kind of trial, not any kind of difficulty or distress. Notice verses 38 to 39, he sort of adds even more to the list. He says, nothing in life. So think about the kind of things people experience in life. Disappointment, betrayal, trauma, guilt, brokenness, failure. None of those things. I'm listing the kind of things that tend to make us think that we're unloved, that we're alone. None of those things can keep us out of God's love in Christ Jesus. He says nothing in death. So death itself or even the things leading to death, that can't remove you out of God's love. No angels, no rulers or power. So nothing in this spiritual realm, right? Nothing in this realm of things that seem way beyond us, nothing even there can keep us out of God's love. Nothing in time, right? So nothing past, present, or future. He says no height or depth. Go as high as you want to go. Go as deep and low as you want to go. You won't find anything. You can't imagine anything in any direction, in all of space, that can even budge you an inch out of God's love for you in Christ Jesus. Finally, he says, nothing in all creation. It's Paul saying, look, think of anything. Imagine anything. Dream of anything. It doesn't matter. Nothing in all of creation, nothing that's existed or has ever existed or will exist, can keep you out of God's love in Christ Jesus. So this list of things that Paul comes up with, I mean, it's a way of communicating very clearly to us that nothing can keep us out of God's love, right? But let's understand, Paul didn't have to like sort of sit there and like and wonder, like, what kind of things should I list here? Let me just sort of try to think of as many different things as I could put down here to help you sort of understand this. These are real situations that he went through and the other Christians went through. Like, he's talking from experience. It's not hypothetical, right? And notice in the middle of saying that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and then listing out the kind of things that you might think can separate you, he says there in verse 36, and he's quoting from Psalm 44 and using that verse to sort of describe the situation of Christians back then. See, as is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. It's like, this is like current, this is a real concern for Christians back then, right? They're going through things. They're going through all sorts of horrible things. To be a Christian in the first century, in the first couple centuries, meant 100% for sure, suffering, hardship, persecution. Like, they really were being killed all the day long.
Right.
At least 21 times we can read in the New Testament, Paul mentioned something referring to suffering or of the kind that we see listed in verse 35. Right? All these things come from his own personal experience and from the experience of others around him and of other Christians throughout the Roman Empire during that time. Christians suffered, and they suffered a lot. I was reading through this book, Early Christian Martyr Stories. So the early Christians wrote down the stories of what was happening, of what they went through, what they experienced as a way of just encouraging one another, right? And so we have a lot of details on what they went through. So what are some of the things that you'll find if you read some of these sort of first-person accounts? You're talking about Christians being hanged, being burned, being stripped naked and thrown into arenas where wild animals would trample them and maul them. We're talking about the Christians being slowly tortured just for the amusement of the stadiums of they filled the stadium with crowds of people to watch people being tortured. And Christians were high entertainment back then. One of the accounts mentions how it seemed like the Roman authorities were coming up with new methods of execution, using their creativity to figure out new ways to kill people, specifically to kill Christians. So they're going through all this. Christians are being killed all the day long, and yet, I'm gonna just read some of the things that are said about how they went through this. For example, here's Justin Martyr, he's gonna be executed. How could they go through this? How could he go through this and yet be confident in this way? We're told this, turning back to Justin, the mayor of that time, says, "Are you convinced that if I have you whipped and beheaded, you'll go to heaven? If I endure these things, then yes, I have hope because of my endurance," Justin replied. "I know God's blessing will remain upon everyone who lives a devout life, lasting even through the final judgment by fire." So, you think you're going to go to heaven. "I don't just suppose it," he says. "I'm absolutely certain of it." The mayor says, "If you don't obey me, you'll be punished." Justin replied, "If we are punished, we have the sure promise of salvation." Understand, he's about to be executed in a horrible way. Where does that confidence come from? I don't just know it. I'm sure of it. What about Polycarp? Here I see just unbelievable boldness, right? Justin Martyr, I see confidence. Here's an example of boldness in the face of death. So Polycarp, he's before the governor, and he keeps telling him, "Just swear the oath, and I'll let you go. Curse the name of Christ." But Polycarp answers this way, "For 86 years I've been his servant, and he's done me no wrong. How could I not blaspheme my king who saved me?" The governor urges him, "Swear by the divine spirit of Caesar." And Polycarp says, "If you think I'm going to do what you're asking and swear to Caesar's demon, well, you're mistaken. But since you keep pretending not to know who I am, hear me declare boldly, I am a Christian. If you want to learn the true doctrine of Christianity, name the day and give me a hearing." I wrote in my footnote here, like a boss, right? I mean, that is so gangster. he's there before the governor. He's like, "Swear it." And he's like, "Look, I'm a Christian. You want to talk some more about it? Let's do it. Let's do it, right? I'm ready for it. But if you want to burn me," which is what they did, "I'm fine with that too." He actually starts stripping off his clothes saying, "Let's get on with it," right? Where does that boldness come from? I mean, burning is a horrible way to go. Where does that confidence come from? Where does that boldness come from? Where does joy come from in the midst of these situations? Here's one last example. Her name is Belinda. Blandina, I think I should say. Her story is described this way. All these Christians are already sent out ahead of her, and she comes out and says she comes out triumphantly. Blandina rejoiced and took delight in her death, considering herself not to be thrown to wild beasts, but invited to a wedding banquet. After enduring the whips, the fierce animals, the frying pan, I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. She was finally wrapped in an encumbering net and set before a bull. The creature knocked her around for so long she lost awareness of her surroundings because of this. Thanks to her heavenly hope, her firm grasp on what she believed, and her spiritual intimacy with Christ. At last, Blandina was sacrificed, and the pagans were forced to admit that in their experience, no woman had ever suffered so many tortures as fearsome as these. I want you to notice in all the stories I just shared, and many more beside, in none of those stories are we reading about Christians sort of not having, not going through those things, right? So the testimony of the Bible is clear. The idea here isn't that, like, you know, believe in God, trust in Jesus, and no more dangers, no more persecution, nothing, right? They all actually went through those things. But the difference here, right, the confidence, the boldness, the joy in which they went through those things, the difference is the posture that they had as they went through it, isn't it? The way in which they went through those things. You know, I want to say they went through those things. So imagine like a champion swimmer swimming through water. The difference between that and a kid who's encountered water for the first time. You put that kid in water, and the water is like a huge threat, right? They're afraid. They're swimming around, right? The first time someone's encountered sort of water in an ocean or swimming pool, like the water is, it elicits all these different things in them, right? The water is a threat. For a champion swimmer, you never notice really the water when you're watching a champion swimmer. The water is almost become transformed into a platform for the swimmer. The water is no longer a threat. The water instead becomes the means by which you see the confidence, the boldness, the joy of this swimmer. As this swimmer doesn't just sort of get through the swimming pool or get through the ocean, he or she conquers that pool, conquers that ocean, conquers it with confidence and boldness and joy. That is what the love of God in Christ Jesus ultimately gives us. That is what those Christians had. The only way you can approach those kind of situations and not crumble, the only way, I mean, when you read those things, it almost seems alien, doesn't it? Right? And if you're not a Christian, you read those things like, what is going on there? Right? Like just say what they want you to say. The only reason imagine having a kind of faith and belief that is so strong, it doesn't matter what anyone does to you, you will stay strong. You'll even laugh in the face of it. How is that possible? That's only possible to the degree in which you have the love of God in Christ Jesus within you in such a way that it changes you and practically makes you what the Bible says is more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. A super conqueror. See, that's what we're talking about, ultimately. And practically speaking, that's where I wanted to lead us towards. Verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's the practical application of what we're talking about here. That is the result of what happens when you begin to not just to know and to feel that God has loved you in Christ Jesus and has preserved you and held on to you. It changes everything. You are no longer conquered by life. Instead, life becomes the means by which you conquer, more than conquer, the things that you must go through. It changes your posture. It changes the way in which you approach all these different things, that the things you experience in life aren't just things you deal with. The things of your life get retrofitted by God to be the stage on which you shine even more, in which you radiate even more the glory of God and the power of God because you know and feel that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So that season of doubting that you go through, imagine that season of doubting you go through, the story you tell about it doesn't have to just be like how you just barely got through it. Imagine how God wants you to be able to tell that story as being the time in which you came out stronger and bolder in your faith like never before. Story of doubt. You went through that season of doubt, but it becomes a stage in which you have stronger and more confident faith. And that season of suffering is no longer just something you manage, and that's all you can talk about it. Imagine that season of suffering instead being the story that you tell of how you experienced the joy and peace of God like never before. Like never before. Not just a conqueror, right? More than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. How? Through him who loved us. Who loved us with a love that is unshakable and unbreakable. Right? A love that guarantees that you won't just survive in the end. A love that says you can thrive in the end. You can thrive. So, in light of this, let me just sort of finish with I think, some reflections on if the things that I'm talking about are true. God's love for us in Jesus Christ. This direct personal love is something that draws us in and keeps us. It's a love that the early Christians knew that makes us more than conquerors. What are some ways I want to encourage us, specifically in this church, to think of how that we can be that kind of more than conqueror, how we can sit in that love and be a more than conqueror, sort of personally for each of you individuals here, for us as a church community, and as our, and then finally, how we can be more than conqueror within the world itself. So how might we be more than a conqueror through the love of God in Christ Jesus? Here's the things that sort of people are thinking about right now in our church, right? People are thinking about their bank accounts. You know, some of you are thinking about just the lack of control you have over your life and trying to get control over a life that seems out of control. Many of us are thinking about what's happening in the culture. People are, in our church are thinking about their health, their families, their marriages, their schools, vocations, future. These are all things people are thinking about, areas of concern in our church, because I've talked to many of you individually. Like that, those are the things you've shared. Those are the things that you've talked about, we've sharing and talking about with each other. This is the personal doom scroll, right, of the lives of individuals, of many people in our church, mixtures of these things. And what's that generated within a lot of you, within a lot of us? All sorts of things, worry, doubt, anxiety, fear, bitterness, resentment, shame, guilt, pain, anger, selfishness, apathy, obsessiveness. All those things, mixtures of those things get generated within us because of the concerns that we have. And what does that lead to? Well, we're not really swimming, right? Right now, in some ways, we're just treading water. In other ways, we're actually sinking. we're sinking and we're trying to get back to the surface. And those feelings, those emotions don't do a lot, do they, to help us, to not sink. In fact, they seem to pull us further down. What I hope the passage does this morning is that, to help you see some things differently, that as we go into these things, as you as an individual sit in your seat right now or sit online right now, and as you begin to feel the weight of your life, I use that word deliberately, the weight of your life, I want you to also feel the heavier weight of God's love for you. And I use that word deliberately, to feel it, to feel it. I really believe this. God's love for you in Christ Jesus is not just something to know. It is something to feel. It is something to feel. That we know it, right? And I've spent time helping you know what it is, so that we can get to this point in the sermon and for me to press you to say, now feel it. Feel it. That God has made us with bodies to know things, but also to feel things. And sometimes when we don't feel things, it's because we don't know things well. Well, know this, God's love for you in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate you from that. Now begin to feel what that means. To feel what that means, that you, even your very most simplest faith and trust in God in this room, the simple faith and trust of a child, which the Bible says is the kind of faith and trust we need to have to begin to move towards God, that simple faith and trust is enough to help you begin to feel this love and to feel in a way that, yes, gives you confidence and boldness and joy. Remember this, right? Remember this. Each of you individually right now, remember this. The love of God in Christ Jesus, the love of Christ is big enough and strong enough for anything that you go through, and even the failed ways in which you go through it. Realize God's love is big enough and strong enough even for you. If nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, that means even you, even your problems, even the bad ways in which you approach your problems can't separate you from his love. Even you can't prevent God's love moving towards you if God has grabbed a hold of you in Christ Jesus. Even you can't get in the way of that. How might you be in your own soul recognizing that you can be more than a conqueror even over your own thoughts, your own problems, your own sins? It happens, notice, not from you, but from pressing even deeper into God's love for you, Jesus' love for you. more than a conqueror within our own souls, how might we be more than a conqueror within our own church community? If you think about this, the love of God in Christ Jesus is this love of him towards us, but then it becomes a love for us towards one another. 1 John 4 says that we love, as God loved us, we love one another. The same way God loves us, we love one another. So if the love of God in Christ Jesus, the love of Christ, is the things I've been talking about, unbreakable, unstoppable, inseparable type of love, like Roosevelt, we got to love each other in the same way. How do we love each other with an unbreakable, unshakable, inseparable type of love? We do it based on the fact that God has loved us in this way. And so that's the way we should talk about loving one another. That's the kind of love that helps us with any conflicts within our church, with any relational stress within our church. It's the kind of love that helps us be more than a conqueror over any sinful patterns within our church, any sinful failures that are among us. It's this type of love, a love that never goes away, never fades, a kind of love that only strengthens us in our bond with one another. Like when we talk about, hey, we're a church that loves each other, we should talk in this way. We should think in this way. We love in a love that you can't separate yourself from my love for you, Roosevelt. And I can't separate myself from your love. Here's the thing. I don't hear churches talking this way that much. We talk in very generic ways, I would argue, about love for one another. But what does it mean to talk in the way that God talks about loving? To talk in this, like, nothing can separate me from the love of the people here. Nothing can stop me from loving the people here. Nothing can stop me from being loved by the people here. Even my own issues and problems in pulling away cannot stop me from being loved by people here and from me loving them. I'm fairly obsessed with this idea of what it means for us to keep churches together in this day and age. I think it's one of the biggest issues facing today you've been hearing me say this. I mean, all around us, we see division and separation. And so if there's a project I have in my mind, something I'm actually trying to write more about, is understanding what does it look like for the church to be one like Jesus talks about it. Here is one of the keys that I've latched onto and that I'm finding all over in the Bible. It's understanding more what it means for God to love us and for us to love each other in the same way. And to talk about loving each other in the same way. What does it look like? Here's not just what it looks like. It must be like, I must be part of a church. We must be part of making this a church that is directly opposite all the language and rhetoric that says, well, there's no way people can be together across differences of opinion and difference of opinion over any number of different things that frankly are not that important. Things that do not last forever. This pandemic won't last forever. Politics won't last forever. Your marriage doesn't even last forever. Nothing lasts forever in this world except God's love for us in Jesus Christ. And so what are we building our lives on? What are we building this church on? I'm going to tell you, I want to build this church on something that I know will last forever. Something that's unbreakable, unshakable. It is his love. So how do we talk to each other this way? Let's talk to each other in this way. Let's lean in towards one another in this way. Let's feel this for one another. Let's expect this. Let's demand this. Let's demand this and nurture this type of love. This is the more than conquering type of love. It more than conquers anything that we're facing now or will face in the future. Last thing I want to mention, how do we have a more than conquering type of love within our world? If we love each other in this way, you can imagine then how powerful it is if we then in generosity extend that love out into the world. If we extend a love, a more than conquering type of love that conquers the different issues and strifes and tensions, the different addictions, the sinful patterns and habits that are in our city, in our world, we already know that's a love that can conquer. If we extend that love out, it begins to transform this world, doesn't it? So we more than conquer this world with that same type of love, and then we can show this love to this world as we do it, don't we? And to show this love means to invite people. That's what I mean here, that we invite people to know, and hear this from me, for any of you who are watching or listening, I want you to hear this invitation into a more than conquer type of love. But understand, I'm not talking about as a generic love of God, right? The way we show people, the way we invite people into the love of God is through Jesus Christ. You don't want just the love of God in a generic way. You want the love of God in a direct and personal way. And that only comes by faith in Jesus. There's one thing that we must do is turn our faces and see God in the face of Jesus. It's in Jesus that we are personally and directly loved, his love for us. That's what I want you to hear this morning. The love of God specifically in Jesus, that all we must do is look to him in trust and in faith, and it floods over us. I mean, that's the kind of love we're talking about, isn't it? Not a little drip of love. Not a love that we have to borrow. The love of God in Christ Jesus, the one that we can never be separated from, the one that can't be stopped by anything, is like an ocean. More than an ocean, it is a flood. And the promise of the Bible, it will flood your heart, your life, it will flood this church. Ultimately, it will flood the world. Because this love lasts forever, it's going to transform this world forever. All that is evil and wicked and wrong in this world will shrivel and run away and never exist anymore as God's love ultimately floods over this world. It will conquer all things and free all things and free us forever. It's a love that will one day write in permanent ink across the cosmos, God is God, Jesus is Lord, and his love wins. It wins and it wins forever. Like that's, let that be the love that you know, you feel, and you live. The day that you live it is the day that you live it forever. Let's pray that God would help us to not just go a little bit in that direction, but go all the way in those directions. He's already there. Let's pray we'd step more into it. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you, Lord God, that you love us with an unbreakable, unshakable kind of love. Lord, we desperately need your help to know it and to feel it. And so, Lord God, in this silence now, help people's hearts to feel your love, to overwhelm them with your love. For those who don't know you, Lord, overwhelm them with your love. I already know it's a love that pursues and grabs a hold of people. So grab a hold of someone's heart this morning and help them to let go and to trust in you. Bring them forever into that love. For those who have trusted and have faith in you, Lord, and yet they're struggling, or they're doubting, or they're unsure, remind them where they are, where they've always been, in your love. Help them to know it. Help them to feel it. And Lord, as a result, make us more than conquerors. More than conquerors over our own hearts that so often drift away. More than conquerors within our church community, in the world that wants to divide us. May we conquer division and press into love for one another. More than conquerors in our city, in our world, and all the ways in which our world continues to remind us of its brokenness. Help us to conquer it. To conquer it not by the sword, not by power, not by all the tools that the world uses right now. Help us to conquer by love. The love from which nothing can separate us. Thank you, Lord God, that you would love us in this way, giving up your own son for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you would give up your own life for us. We trust in this love. We depend on this love. Help us to live in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.